If you have your Bible with you, please will you open up to the book of Colossians. We are starting a new series out of Colossians. If you are new to Scripture, I don't know if you know this, but there is a table of contents right at the very beginning of your Bible. No, not to laugh, seriously. If you want to, rather, yeah, for the guys who refuse to ask for directions, you can find it around about there in your Bible. It's among the Ians. You've got Galatians, you've got Ephesians, Philippians, and then you've got Colossians. And today I'm going to start the series, and I just want to put some building blocks into place to help you grapple with and wrestle with Colossians, because for me personally, Colossians is probably Paul's weightiest letter. And with that weight comes serious complexities. Yeah, even Peter talks about Paul's writings as being like, sure, really tough to digest at some stages. And this is one of those really high up there. It's weighty, it's complex, it is beautiful. But just so that we don't sort of lose the forest for the trees, this morning, all I really want to do is I want to put three building blocks in place to help us as we approach this new book and we run through the series in Colossians. And the three things I want to do is I just really want to explain to you the process that was put in place that brought us this letter to the Colossians. I want to talk about the people involved and the people it was sent to. And then I want to go after the power behind this book, this unbelievable book. And I think if you're able to wrap your mind around that, it will land far better on your journey with Jesus and your understanding of who he is. So firstly, the process. By now, hopefully you're there, you've found Colossians. I want to read the very first and the very last verse of Colossians to give you an idea as we start on this process. I think this morning I'm going to sort of start with my teacher hat on and then get into my preacher hat, but I want to spend some time just helping you grasp this thing because it's an absolutely beautiful book. But verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, so Timothy was there in the mix as well, to God's holy people in Colossae. Pretty straightforward. Here's a guy named Paul. He's writing to a church called the Colossian Church in Colossae. But if you turn to the very last verse in Colossians 4:18, it says the following. It says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, grace be with you. Why does he say, I write this greeting in my own hand? Why doesn't he say, I write this letter in my own hands? Now, this isn't a rabbit hole. I'm sharing this with specificity so that you can understand the weightiness of this book. So, let me talk about the process. Paul says, I write this greeting in my hand, because I think a lot of the time when we approach Scripture, we think Paul wrote the way Rembrandt thought Paul wrote Colossians and Romans and 1 and 2 Timothy. I don't know if you've seen Rembrandt's picture of his painting of Paul writing Scripture. We have it here. And I think that's what we think. We think, you know, there's Paul sort of sitting there with his quill and his parchments. And he's writing, okay, what should I say to the Colossians? How's it? How's the weather? You know, did you watch the rugby? And yeah, he's writing, I have Paul, as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And Timothy, sorry, what was that? And Timothy is also here. But maybe you're a little bit more familiar with Scripture. And you know that in those ancient Near Eastern times, there were these things called scribes. And scribes were there, and maybe you're aware of the fact that scribes would be the ones writing it down. And maybe you think, well, it's because, you know, Paul wrote like a doctor. No one would be able to read Scripture. We'd have some very weird hieroglyphics that we had to figure out. Or maybe you got a scribe because, you know, they could write really small and you can put a lot on a scroll. And maybe your picture is of Paul writing, you know, the scribe has got the quill and Paul's like, I, Paul, an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy, what's it? Yes, and Timothy, you know, I've got to mention the Timothy. Maybe that's your picture. Either way, it is incredibly out of sync with everything that we know about first century letter writing. And this is important for a couple of reasons, which I'll get to. But the first thing you need to know about the letter to the Colossians was that it was written in prison. So ain't no, mahogany desk and air conditioning and a sea view while he's writing this. Paul's in prison. That's the first thing you've got to realize about this. So the second thing you need to realize specifically about the New Testament books was that most of them weren't written by a single person. They were compiled in a group setting. And so if you go through your letter to Colossians, you'll see names like Timothy. You made sure that, hey, listen, mention my name. You also got Aristarchus in chapter 4 where it talks about being a fellow prisoner. So it's highly likely while he is in prison writing this letter and composing it, that this guy's there in prison with him. And then you've got guys like Tychicus and Onesimus and Mark and Justus and Epaphras, the guy who planted the church. They all have their fingerprints on this letter. Because what they would do is Epaphras, who planted the church, must have come all the way to find Paul because stuff was happening in the church. And so he shares his story with Paul and he says, hey, listen, you know, a few things are going on here. You know, what do I do with regards to this? They're becoming very worldly and there's this bit of mysticism. And so they would have these discussions sitting there in prison. And Paul would basically be saying, well, okay, well, we need to address that and we need to address this. And then they would, Paul would actually pretty much teach these guys as well because he's like, hey, listen, this is one of my problems. And so he's busy teaching the guys in the prison cell, possibly leading to salvation while he's busy doing this. And then what would happen is they had an iPad as well. I don't know if you know this. In the ancient Near East, their iPad was called the wax tablet. And so you got this piece of wood with a thin layer of wax on it, and they would be jotting down sort of like, okay, these are some of the things that we need to cover. And so he's writing that. What's cool about the wax tablet is if you want to Control-Alt-Delete, you just take it out into the sun, the wax gets a little soft, and then you rub over it again, you know, spelling mistakes, old school Tippex. And so he would have these wax tablets, and he'd be scratching in there some of your ideas. And then he'd also include parchments. So at the end of 2 Timothy, we find Paul calling for his parchments. But the Greek word is membranos. So it's kind of like this thin little membrane where he had notes on. And the reason why he had this was because Paul used to fine-tune his arguments. He didn't just sit there going like, what should I tell them? So for example, when Rory first arrived at 3CR, he preached a sermon where he used the illustration, Go Boy Key. I don't know if you've heard that illustration. You know, he's told that same story at Glenridge and at Cedars because it's the best way he can communicate the Father heart of God is this story. It's not that he's running out of material. It's just it's a really great way, approachable way. And Paul would do the same. So he had these wax tablets and these parchments, these membranes, and he would actually reuse a lot of his arguments. So if you're ever reading through the New Testament, you'll notice that there's about a third of Ephesians is found in Colossians, and a lot of what's in Colossians is found in Philemon, and he's got these thoughts that he puts together. So this whole process is happening here, you know, in a prison cell with these membranes and parchments and wax tablets. And then once he sort of put his argument together, he would then and only then call the scribe. And then the scribe would arrive, and only then would they put together this book of Colossians. And then the scribe would go away, and he'd put the finishing touches, and he'd come, you know, sort of, I don't know if they had like visitors' times in prisons in those days, but he'd arrive and he'd sort of read it to Paul. And then Paul and the guys would put it into ChatGPT and say, listen, can you make this a little bit more compassionate and pastoral? And then they send him back and he makes some changes. And then finally, you've got this letter to the Colossians. So I tell you this entire story, this weighty process, because all of it would have been saturated in prayer, saturated in counsel and consideration, the weightiness of what this church was facing and the weightiness of the letter that was going to be brought to them. And we're going to encounter some of that. And it's the reason why we finally get this little letter to the church in Colossians. And historians say, how crazy is this? Historians say this entire process would cost between 8 to 10 denarii, which in today's financial terms is around about 15,000 rand. 15,000 rand to write this letter. So you got to know it is done with deep thoughts, deep intentionality, much prayer and consideration, leading of the Holy Spirit to give us this treasure, the letter to the Colossians. I tell you the process because it puts weight on the second thing I want to highlight, and that is the people. See, because once this letter has now been written, they didn't have, you know, it's not like, you know, he licks it, puts it in an envelope and sends it via post. What would then happen is, you know, we have couriers, they had carriers. And so a document like this was considered extremely important, not just because of the cost, but because of the nature of the communication back in those days. And so they would give it to very specific carriers. Because if, and they believe that this was written in Rome, if it has to be sent from Rome, that's about 2,000 kilometers. It's going to take weeks, possibly even months for this thing to arrive. So you've got to put it in trustworthy hands. It's got to cross oceans and rivers and roads and be handed to the church. But what's important to know is when this book gets delivered, what they used to do in the ancient Near East is it would be in a scroll or whatever form it was, and it was sealed with this wax seal. It was then handed to the person that it was addressed to. So in this case, it was probably Epaphras, the leader of the church there in Colossae. And it, if it was a government letter, what would happen is, like, give the letter to Annie. She checks and sees, okay, the seal is still intact, would break it. She just sort of give a glance over and then hand it back. And then the courier, the carrier, would actually then read this. It was very la-di-da and official in this moment. But what would happen here, and this is what I'm going after, what would happen in the church was it would be handed to Epaphras, he'd read through it, then hand it back to the carrier, and the carrier would not only read it, but would explain as they go along. Would, you know, Epaphras has a question, or someone in the congregation has a question, like, what do you mean by that? He'd refer to something that Paul had taught while they were busy compiling this letter in the prison, and would clarify that, kind of like what I'm doing right now. So the carrier was essentially the person entrusted to preach this letter for the very first time. And I say that because the people here are key to understanding the letter to the Colossian church. Because Paul not only followed the leading of the Spirit when he wrote Colossians, I believe he followed the genius and the leading of the Spirit when he determined who it was that was going to carry this letter. I want to show you who it was. If you look, where are we? Chapter 4, verse 7, it says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. Verse 9 says, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening. So you've got Tychicus, you've got Onesimus. And then verse 16, just to prove my point, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So these guys, you've got Onesimus and you've got Tychicus are the carriers. And these guys are the first people to preach the letter to the Colossian church. And I believe Paul and his genius, led by the Spirit, sent these two men for very specific reasons. So let me tell you about these two gentlemen. The first one is Tychicus. I call him Wifsian. He's like the poster child of what it means to be saved, what it means to minister, what it means to be born and raised in the church. So we find out Tychicus was a local here, where the letter was sent to. And that's important because say, for example, you come to Pretoria and you've never heard about Uffies. You're on the back foot already, you know. Or NG Moraletta, or you support the Sharks, or you don't know about the Greeks and the Portuguese and the city. But knowing that allows you to know the context, to know the church, to know the shortcomings, to know the idols of a city. And so Tychicus is appointed because of that. But more than that, what we find in the book of Acts and Romans, Tychicus was part of a team that took this massive financial gift to the church in Jerusalem. And we are talking large amounts because it was sent, these finances were sent because it was meant to alleviate the poverty in Jerusalem. As well as the fact they say it was to express unity and gratitude to Jerusalem church from the Gentile Christians. So don't miss this. Tychicus is someone who's trustworthy financially. He's also respected by the churches. He's well known among the leadership there. He's spiritually mature. He's earned Paul's confidence. He's part of Paul's inner circle, Tychicus. But he also knows Paul. He's traveled with Paul. So who better to know and confer Paul's heart than Tychicus? Who better to show and display the wonder of Christ than Tychicus? Now, why do I tell you all of this? Well, two reasons. One, because I want to call those of you who have a story like Tychicus. See, in our midst, there are saints like Dennis and Annie. Sure. Seasoned saints. You've been through church. You've been in church. You've been raised in church. You've been in 3CR for many, many years. I want to call you, the Hoofseans in our midst. You know scripture. You've seen God work. You've experienced miracles. You've witnessed redemption and rescue. You spend your mornings on your knees. I want to call you to not only carry the gospel like Tychicus did, but be absolutely consumed again by the Christ of the gospel. See, because one of the reasons why I believe Tychicus was sent was because he is captivated by Christ. The last thing Paul would have done was to send a goody-two-shoes Hoofseian with rules and regulations, someone who had lost their first love. Can you imagine carrying the gospel as someone who's lost their first love? And I want to speak to you, seasoned saints. Have you lost your first love? Was worship just worship? Sure. Standing by the blood, dancing by the blood. Hallelujah. Now, it's a little uncomfortable having a black man lead worship. You know, those lines don't land on your heart no more. And it's not expressed. You're not standing there shaken by and moved by worship. Can you imagine if Tychicus had lost his first love? I honestly believe Colossians would have been dead in the water. You know, the elders, we're in danger of losing our first love. You see, those of us who are full-time, we're employed to love Jesus. It's my job to sell the gospel and put bums on seats. More money. We live on the very edge of formula and function. But Paul saw in Tychicus's heart a love utterly captivated by Christ. He said, I have to send, I know it's 2,000 kilometers, but I have to send you there. What about our life group leaders? You're sick and tired of them wetting your bed. They leave the kids away. I'm talking from experience here. Sure, we had like a 13, 14-year-old that just couldn't keep it in, and he would sleep on our bed, and life group would end, and you go back, and it's like... You know, and Dennis, he just talks and talks and talks, and you just can't get a word in, Edward, hypothetically speaking, of course. But I want to call you, seasoned saints. I want to call you to carry the gospel anew. I want to ask you, has your quiet time become dull and routine? Have you lost the wide-eyed wonder of Christ? We dare not. If we, as senior saints, are going to be carrying one of and forming one of the riverbanks for the gospel through the book of Colossians, we dare not have lost our first love. I want to call you to be captivated by Christ, but I want to caution you, don't be the older brother. You know, Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son, and Tim Keller highlights the older brother that doesn't get much attention. But he has lost his first love. He is not behaving like a son. He's behaving more like a servant. And the scary thing about the prodigal son is that it's the older brother who stays outside. While there's the wicked, debauched, runaway younger brother gets called in. And this is my charge to you, because we are going to be confronted with the highest of highs, the most glorious, magnificent description and narrative around the God that we serve, and it will mean nothing if our hearts have grown cold. Is Tychicus alive inside your bones? Or have we grown cold? I have been so deeply challenged by this, because you read Colossians and it is just adjective upon adjective. And you can just go like, yeah, that wasn't underlined. Let me go into something that has life. But that's only half the story. We also got Onesimus. And Onesimus, his story is even more remarkable. Onesimus, we've discovered in Scripture, was a slave. It's highly likely that he was born into slavery, which meant he was the legal property of somebody else. And to make things worse, he wasn't the best of slaves. Paul, the guy who wrote Colossians, actually refers to, he writes something to Onesimus's master, and this is how he describes Onesimus. He says, he was formerly useless. Yeah, gee, thanks, Paul. That's a real gold star. So not only is he a slave, but everyone kind of considered him a useless slave. Put that on your CV. But there's a twist in the tale here. It does seem like this household that he was a slave in was a Christian household. And he ran away. He went AWOL. Maybe that's you. Maybe, you know, the trendy way of saying it, you know, you're just deconstructing your faith. Maybe you've come to that point where you carry so much shame. I love those words. You carry so much guilt and shame that you just thought, you know what, I'm going to run away from the faith. I'm going to run away from my family. I'm going to do my own thing. And that's exactly what Onesimus did. But you know, the beautiful thing is, well, the not so beautiful thing was, if you were caught as a runaway slave, you were allowed to be beaten. Didn't matter who they were. If they figured out you're a runaway slave, you had permission to beat them. They would often be branded, and many times they would be executed. Now, this might be more like you. Tychicus, no. Onesimus, yes. You know, the things I've done, I deserve to be beaten and branded or executed for my sins and my shame. But you know what? Here's the beautiful thing, is that Onesimus didn't encounter execution. He encountered grace. It would seem like Onesimus ended up in prison and came face to face with grace through Paul himself. Got saved in prison by Paul and got so radically touched by the gospel that Paul's saying, I can think of no other to send with Tychicus than Onesimus. As a demonstration of this gospel that he carries. You know, they say, I read a comment, I'll just read it. Ignatius of Antioch writes a letter to the church in Ephesus and mentioned a bishop named Onesimus. And according to church tradition, it's this useless, runaway, deserving of death slave who encounters the gospel and is so radically changed. According to church tradition, they believe he becomes one of the leaders in the church in Ephesus. Why am I telling you all of this? Because maybe this is your story. Maybe while we go through Colossians, you're nowhere near Tychicus. You know, you can't believe that there's actually a table of contents in your Bible. Maybe you'll pick it up again because, you know, that will be pretty helpful. You don't do life group because you're an introvert and, you know, you don't like these happy, clappy peoples. Maybe that's more your story. And my charge to you is receive the gospel. Tychicus, you, us Tychicus types, let's carry the gospel. But the Onesimus types, as we go through this, I want to invite you to receive the gospel. Beautiful. You need to discover in the book of Colossians that the gospel never begins with you pursuing God. It begins with God pursuing you. Amazing. It's worth the price of entry just there. If you can understand that the gospel, this love story, didn't start with you. It's all about a God who's pursuing you. In prison, useless, but he is besotted with you. And the crazy thing is, Onesimus leaves as a slave and goes back as a son. The younger brother in Jesus' parable, if Tychicus represents the older brother, the younger brother, represented by Onesimus in the parable, he leaves as a son, but he comes back as a slave. And maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you'll pluck up the courage to come again next week. Could I invite you to not come with slave mentality? Ooh, I'm going to be bored. You know, God's mad at me. But understand that this gospel is born in the heart of God for you.
Yeah, it's good.
Not in your heart, how do I make right? And to come week in and week out as we go through Colossians and discover what they discovered. I mean, can you imagine the picture? They get up and they're reading this. And there's one verse there that says, to God's holy people in Colossae. Can you imagine? Onesimus would have gone back. He used to stay in Colossae, that the home that he ran from. So Onesimus is standing sharing this to God's holy people. And I bet they're probably going like, yeah, to us, we're holy. But Onesimus has to receive it himself. Mm. Or you read a little bit later where it talks about in Colossians 2, 13 and 14, it says, when we were dead in our sins and uncircumcision of our flesh, God made us alive in Christ. And you've got Tychicus saying, I needed that. Don't look at Onesimus. I needed that. Can you imagine these two running a commentary on this portion of scripture through their lives, essentially as exhibit A of what God will do in and through the book of Colossians? And so my invitation to you, if you're on this side or on that side, if you come as Tychicus, my invitation to you is watch your heart. Allow the book of Colossians to captivate you and set you alight. And if you come as Onesimus, allow the book of Colossians to grab a hold of a heart, a hard, fearful heart, and allow God to woo you in together. And discover the power in Colossians. I'm going to ask the band up as I close. Discover the power of Colossians. The process is one thing, the people is another thing. But if you can encounter the power of this letter, you will never be the same again. I've asked the band up here because I want to tell you a story about a guy named Rich Gordon. You probably haven't heard of Rich Gordon because he's a very ordinary, nondescript guy in the church. Not known for anything really, except for one thing. He has an incredible revelation of the gospel and the beauty and the wonder of Christ. And everywhere he goes, this preacher dude, it's all he does. Is he makes much of Jesus Christ. And the doors have opened for this guy, and it's confounding because he preaches the same sermon, he tells the same stories, and he sings the same song. So I've asked the band, Adele, can you give us a C? Amen, thank you. Now, I'm not going to sing this, don't you worry. And this is the song that he teaches them to sing. Joshua.
Take my whole life to for I can't help falling in love with you.
So he gets up, he tells his testimony. He shares about Christ, and he says, all I want to do is I want to help you encounter Christ and fall in love with him again. And so he's been invited. He's preached at a stadium in Brazil to 50,000 people. Same thing. But the crazy thing is every time he exalts Christ, the Spirit fills the room. To the point where people struggle to minister. He was at Holy Trinity Brompton last year. I don't know if you know HTB. They're very British. They're Anglican. And there's Rich Gordon preaching the same sermon, telling the same story, singing the same song. But one of the things he feels to do, and it's crazy, Annie, because he felt just to highlight Psalm 133. And he says this, he says, you know, there's one thing when you've got a Tychicus on that side and an Onesimus on this side in the same church, and you're all on your own journey, and this one's the older brother, and the younger brother mess doesn't feel comfortable around the squeaky clean Wurfsian. He says, but if you have Christ, Christ is the center.
Amen.
He says that it is, you know, God pours out his blessing. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren, when Tychicus types and Onesimus types gather together. And then he read this. He says, this, it goes on to say, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard. And while he is reading this, there's an elderly gentleman in the back part of the church that begins to shout, there's oil! There's oil! I've seen the video. An Anglican elderly, well-to-do man who is shaking as oil drips off the palms of his hands. And so Rich climbs over the pews, because that's what you have in an Anglican church. He's climbing over these pews. Sorry, excuse me. Gets over to the very back. And he sees it for himself. And he shouts, "There's oil in the Church of England again." And the Spirit of God hit that room to the point where they could barely stand to minister. But he only preaches one message. It's the very message we find in Colossians. Jesus. Jesus is enough. If you're a Tychicus, Jesus is still enough. Do not lose the wonder of this Jesus. If you're an Onesimus, do not lose the wonder of the grace and the gospel. He is supreme. He is sufficient. He is the head of the church. He has disarmed the powers and authorities and nailed them to the cross. He calls you. He woos you. He loves you. He wants all of you. And when Christ is enough, when Jesus is exalted, there's oil in the church again. The absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Beautiful. And we're going to look at this Christ over the next few weeks. And I know it's going to fall on hearts that's been there, done that, sang the song, got the T-shirt. But I want to ask you, would you allow him to take your hand and your whole life to you so that you can't help falling in love with him? And I know that this word is going to fall on fearful, dark, shady, you might call yourself useless hearts. I'm going to ask you to, would you come again? Would you come let Jesus woo you, date you, take a hold of your hand and your whole life to you, and trust that each and every one of us would be eternally changed because of our encounter with Christ. I'm going to close in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you that you have given us not only Christ, but you have given us all things. You've given us access to you, to your presence. But Father, I know that in this room, we are all on a journey, some of us running to you, some running away. And I pray that as we go through the book of Colossians, you would take our hands, and we would fall head over heels in love with you, Jesus. I know we got very sophisticated, very complex people here, and we've got very simple, very shameful people here too. We still need Jesus. We need you, Lord Jesus. And I want to ask, through the simplicity of your word, that your oil would flow again, 3CI. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.